Welcome to First Love, the radio ministry of First Baptist Church of Naples, Florida. We hope that the biblical message today will bring you closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, join us as our senior pastor, Dr. Hayes Wicker, shares the truth of God's Word.
I want you to take your Bible once again, please, and turn to Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. I'm coming to a text that, frankly, I initially thought that I would overlook because it's just challenging. And, you know, pastors have prejudice as well, and sometimes we need to hear from God better than we did originally. And the more I prayed about it, I could not escape the need to talk about God's unique picture, a visual presentation of His actual presence among us and His plan for us. And in the tabernacle, God displayed His glory and gave us an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle became the temple. The tabernacle was in the wilderness, and it stood for 500 years until the temple was built. And then hundreds of years later, as John said, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this picture. Would you stand as we read in Exodus chapter 25? Now, this is too deep of a subject for me to handle in one message, and so I'm going to give a flyover and an overview today, and then next week we're going to see how the unique seven pieces of furniture further our faith in the Lord. In Exodus 25, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." And God reiterated that again in verse 40, that God gave them a pattern and a tabernacle to picture Himself. You may be seated. Now, over 50 chapters, the Bible talks about the tabernacle, and you cannot understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. There has been a move recently to, as one preacher said, to unhitch from the Old Testament. And yet you can't understand Hebrews at all if you don't hitch up with what God did in the tabernacle and with the high priesthood in the Old Testament. We cannot unhitch from that which Jesus said are the Scriptures that spoke concerning Himself. That's what He said in Luke when He appeared after His resurrection to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. All the things in the Scriptures in the Old Testament concerning Himself. Now, it's called the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the tent of meeting, the tent of, or tabernacle of the testimony. And so all of these speak of the very same thing. Now, first of all, the tabernacle symbolizes vital truths about God. There's nothing wrong with symbolism. I'm not talking allegory here. We're not talking about pushing the envelope with an interpretation that is not there. The Bible in Hebrews particularly gives us a guide to seeing the deeper multi-levels of meaning of the tabernacle and the priesthood. For instance, it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that those were a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. The Holy Spirit indicated in Hebrews 9:8 what should go into the tabernacle. And so every one of these things have symbolic architectural meaning. I want you to look just a moment at a rendering of what the tabernacle probably looked like. If we could look on the screen, please. You'll notice that you enter in through an entrance area in the fence that surrounds in the outer court. And the outer courtyard, there's the altar of burnt offerings. Then you go to the bronze laver with water. And if you're a priest, you can enter into the holy place where there is the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, but only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was held. The cherubim over it in gold that had the Ark box there, including the Ten Commandments tablets. Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna from the wilderness. It's an amazing thing. I want you to look with me for a moment in Hebrews chapter 9. Just turn over to the New Testament, please. And we'll do some back and forth between Hebrews and Exodus. And Hebrews 9 is actually a great description and explanation of what we're talking about. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, it's called the holy place. And you see, he talks about the various aspects in the tabernacle. It talks about the priest going in. Then the high priest goes once a year. And not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. And that's important to realize, that God was preparing his people in the tabernacle for the day when Christ would come, and then Jesus, who would be the tabernacle in the flesh, by having his flesh destroyed, would open the way for us to go into the presence of God and ultimately to heaven. And then it says in verse 9 that this first section that's still standing, that is the physical tabernacle or the temple, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But what is that time of reformation? Not just the Great Reformation in Germany and Switzerland in the 1500s, but the true resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he absolutely changed the world and in the new covenant brought salvation. The materials of the tabernacle have symbolic value and truth. There were precious metals, gold, typifying the deity of Jesus. Silver, picturing redemption, such as in the atonement money that was paid as a ransom in Exodus 30. The brass, which pictures man's responsibility toward God. And then there were meaningful colors as well. Blue was the heavenly color. Purple, Jesus is sovereign and King of Kings. Remember, the soldiers mocked him by putting a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head. Scarlet red typifies his blood sacrifice on the cross for us. And then there were varied fabrics. Fine linen pictured his righteousness. Goat's hair typified that he was the Son of Man. Badger skin spoke of his holiness that repelled evil. Jesus was perfect. Varied fabrics. But there was strong wood as well. Now, if gold pictured him as Son of God, the wood pictured him as Son of Man, who was strong in every sense and resisted all temptation by Satan. The acacia wood of the desert was used. Isaiah said that Jesus was a root out of a dry ground. There in the sparse desert, the shittim wood of the acacia tree. But the numbers of the tabernacle also have symbolic meaning. We'll not go into those. You know, seven is the number of perfection. There were seven aspects of the golden lampstand or candlesticks. But three is very important. The Trinity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There is the outer court, the holy place, and the inner court, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Three aspects of the tabernacle. But everything in the tabernacle demonstrated God's creativity. He is the creator. And aren't you glad God is so creative in our world? Every time I see a sunset over the beach, every time I meet a person, I realize not only does God have a good sense of humor, He is very creative. Oswald Chambers, the great writer and giver of all those wonderful devotionals that so many of us have read, Oswald Chambers said, "Let God be as creative with you as He is with other people." In other words, God is so creative, every one of us are different and unique. We need to understand and appreciate how we're created. There was a play entitled The Toy Maker's Dream. And it pictures God as a toy maker. Do you know that was seen by 75,000 people in Russia after the Soviet Union collapsed? 75,000. All of those who were raised under atheism, many young communists began to think in the symbolic and yet creative communication of the arts that God made us uniquely special, and we're accountable to Him. But also there is the Christ. The ministry of Jesus is pictured in the tabernacle. And instead of us saying, "Oh boy, that's just that Old Testament stuff," we should be wonderfully rejoicing because we love Jesus. Because we're excited to see a fresh aspect of our Lord and Savior. When Jesus appeared on the scene in the Jordan River, remember John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They had sacrificed many lambs and goats and bulls over the years in the tabernacle, in the temple. But now He is not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. God Himself in human form. The visible manifestation, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we have the Creator, we have the Christ, and we have the church. You and I, Ephesians 2, are a habitation being built up by the Holy Spirit. This building is not where God dwells, but God manifests His presence here. God is glorified here. The Word of God is taught here. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus, the Lord spoke about a tent of meeting. Why did He use that kind of language? The tent of meeting was where God would speak to them and meet with them. I'm looking at Exodus 29, verse 42. And as they did those regular burnt offerings, as God said, "Throughout your generations, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And later you read when they dedicated the tabernacle, the glory of God filled that like a cloud. And I want to see God's glory manifested here. Not for the sake of a building, a program, a person, a denomination, a party, but for the glory, the majesty, and the fame of God. He wants to meet us and speak to us. And we need to have ears to hear. But the Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Corinthians says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You realize that just as there were three aspects of the tabernacle, we have three aspects. Body, soul, and spirit. The body is that outer court, so to speak. The soul is the willing, feeling, and thinking part of man. That's the holy place. But then the Holy of Holies is our spirit, where we commune as spirit with spirit, the Bible says. Deep calling to deep. And where the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and He creates His Holy of Holies in us. So that when something is drawing you to God, you know that it's in your spirit. It's not necessarily your emotions. It certainly may not be in your physical body or senses, but it is that deep sense in your spirit that God is speaking to you and communing with you in your Holy of Holies. We need an earthly place for holiness no longer. That's what Hebrews 9:1 says. It couldn't perfect the conscience of the worshiper, it said in 9:9. But now we are walking in a new tabernacle. But here's the second great idea. The tabernacle points to the truth of God's presence. His presence is with us. You remember the Lord said that I am making a tabernacle that I may dwell there and in your midst. Now, it's not based on the holiness of people. At the very moment that God was giving those instructions up on Mount Sinai, at the base of the mountain in the camp, the people were worshiping the golden calf. How terrible could that be? But God was saying, in my sovereignty, I love you so much, I am willing to dwell in your midst because I love you. But the problem is, it's not that God leaves us, it's that we leave Him. God's in charge. He's driving the car. But listen, we're the ones who move, and that's why, like God called Adam and Eve, where are you? Why have you sinned? Why have you left me? God is not going anywhere, but we tend to avoid Him. We tend not to seek Him and draw near to Him. We're often like Gideon when God called Gideon to be a mighty warrior. You know what Gideon said? God said to him, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And then Gideon whines, complains, and accuses. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all those miracles we heard about? But now the Lord has forsaken us. Whine, whine, whine. Why don't we see what God did in the past? Who moved? Why do we not see God moving in mighty power? Who moved? He's not forsaken us. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses, and you'll hear me quote this again and again, is in Hebrews 13:5. God, and it says with a triple negative in the original language, I will never, no, never, not ever leave you or forsake you. What a great promise. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And God draws us into His presence. The poet said, look at circumstances and you will be distressed. Look at yourself and you will be depressed, but look to Jesus and you will be blessed. Because God's grace allows us to enter into His presence. And that's why one of my favorite aspects of the tabernacle is found in the veil. Look with me again in Exodus. In chapter 26, the Lord said in verse 31, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver." There are those who think that perhaps those bases of silver weighed 5 tons. "And you shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." You don't have to look at it, but the answer to this is found in Matthew 27, 51. When Jesus died on the cross and gave His Spirit into the hands of the Father, the Bible says that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. They said it was as thick as a man's hand. There was a saying that a team of horses on either side could not pull it and rip it apart. But it was God at the beginning, at the top, ripping that veil, symbolically showing that the entrance into His presence, into the Holy of Holies, was not just for the high priest, but for all of us who are called a nation of priests. That at any time and anywhere, after any situation and any sin, we can come into His presence and God welcomes us there. Through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, says Ephesians 2:18. Because Jesus is our high priest. But third, the tabernacle points to the trustworthiness of God's plans. He has a place for us just as He did for them. When you see the tabernacle, it was in the center of the camp. And the tribes were positioned in certain places all around the tabernacle. There was left a large space right at the front for the people to gather for worship. But there was a special place for every tribe. And the Levitical priests were right there at a certain place at the very front. God has a place for all of us. And the problem was, their places remained constant, but where God assigned them, but their situations were always fluid. They had to get up and move. And for 40 years, they were moving around. They were taking down the tabernacle and setting it up again. Can you imagine how hard that was? That's why they had poles and rings to carry it. This was an amazing thing. 2 million people. It's been estimated that if they moved 50 abreast, they would form a line of these people 40 miles long. And every day, they needed what would amount to 300 tank cars of water and 30 box cars of food in the equivalent. And every day they had to move that tabernacle. And maybe they might be in a while for a period of days. And then the call would be from God and God's cloud would move or the fire would move. And then they would pack it up. I can just hear those Levites complaining, can't you? Oh, no. Again, more change, more moving. I get so tired of taking this down and moving it. And they would forget how privileged they were to be responsible and trusted to carry the tabernacle. They would forget that it was God who was speaking and not Moses, that it was God's plan that He would put them in a certain place. But all of us have a tendency to be in our own little niche. But then He is preeminent He is the great shepherd, not me, not you. He is not just prominent, he is preeminent. That's why the tabernacle was in the center of the camp, as he dwelled in the midst, not out on the circumference like we tend to make God. You know, we talk about America being great, and I really believe in America. You know how patriotic I am. But I started thinking, what would really be the great thing about America? And there are many great things. But what I would love to see is that we become a nation once again that believes in the great Ten Commandments, that believes in the great commands of loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors as ourselves, that we would follow the great golden rule and do to others as we'd have them do to us, and be civil and nice once again, and courteous and neighborly. That we would stop being divided into these parties and partitions and philosophies, recognize differences, but honor one another. That we would follow and be able to have the freedom to follow the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples and honor the great gift of life in the sanctity of every single human being. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The tabernacle is vital to understanding the glories of Christ. Obviously, we're seeing this in our studies. The person of Christ was proclaimed, the Son of God, Son of Man, Savior of the world. There was never a need for preservation of the tabernacle, alteration, or addition. When God gave it, that's the way it was. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The work of Christ is pictured. We talked about redemption, salvation, all the things that Christ has done for us. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe, as the chorus says. Hebrews 9:24, that was only a copy of the true tabernacle. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Because the heaven that Christ has prepared was prefigured in the tabernacle. Do you realize that John, when he saw the vision of the revelation, saw many of the things of the tabernacle in heaven? And it could very well be that the earthly building was a replica of the original, the heavenly one. I don't know. But John saw the ark, he saw the altar, he saw the seven gold lampstands, he saw the sea of glass and the bronze laver, he saw the hidden manna, and all of that in heaven itself. Because you see, our prayer is that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the tabernacle, lastly, is helpful in approaching the Lord in worship. God began where we wouldn't. We would build the house and then put the furniture in it. God had them build the Ark of the Covenant first and then build the tabernacle around it. His commands come first. We've been studying the Ten Commandments this summer. We cannot get away from God's basic moral law and moral absolutes. But we build our nation around God's Word and God's truth. We build our lives around God's Word and God's truth, but He's always calling us to the tent of meeting to meet Him and hear from Him. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day He arose. Best news ever. We don't just take a picture. We believe. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?
You have been listening to First Love.
taught by Dr. Hayes Wicker, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Naples. For further help in knowing Christ personally, or returning to your first love, or to obtain this message on CD, please contact First Baptist Church of Naples, Florida at 239-597-6057, or visit us on the web at www.fbcn.org. We invite you to join us for worship on Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening. We pray that you will fall in love with the one whose love never fails.